Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be here with you today. I want to welcome all of you here, and the visitors are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed here as we worship the Lord together. And it's good to be here this morning. I appreciated the service so far, and yeah, I can't but say anything other than the Holy Spirit's leading through this service. When I didn't look at the Sunday school lesson, which I often don't, whenever I'm sharing a message, and just a scripture that Brother Kyle read in the whole service, it's just amazing how the Lord is leading and just working through this service here today. For a message this morning, I guess there was a couple things earlier in the week that happened, and not really happened to me, but different things that happened. I picked up one of the latest FCM Informer. And if you don't get this, I would encourage you to. There's a lot of good articles in it. Fellowship of Concerned Mennonites. It's from Harrisonburg, Virginia. It's put out. But I read an article in there, Titus, If We Had Revival by Vance Havner. And I kind of read across it, and it was very good, very, very, it's the second part of an article. The first part was in the last one, 2 months ago or so. And didn't think a whole lot about it, but as the week was progressing, it became more and more apparent that something in this direction was where the Lord was drawing us to. And I guess too, as I was thinking about some of the things of this week, I was again reminded this week of a man that had a number of years ago had went around and did a bunch of teaching and wrote a lot of books and did a lot of good, it seemed, for the kingdom of God. And then a couple years ago, he ended up leaving his wife, and he is now living a gay lifestyle. And I was just appalled by some of the things that, thinking of that and a post that he had put out. He was just at a church recently where they accepted everybody, and he was able to take communion and this and that and the other thing, and he was just overjoyed by this. And I was just almost appalled thinking of what God would think of where his life is now and how he is living. And then I guess it was about Thursday, I messaged a friend of mine that I've learned to know. I knew his dad for a number of years, and just learned to know his son a little better in the last couple months, and messaged him about a couple things Thursday morning. And he messaged me back, and one of the first things he said, it was about some business things we were needing to do, and he messaged me back and told me what I needed to know, and then he said to pray for me. We just found out 2 hours ago my father-in-law committed suicide. And I was just like, how can we keep from getting to where these people are, where once a man that proclaimed the gospel, once a man that stood for truth is now living a gay lifestyle, once this man that committed suicide was living a good Christian life all his life. I don't really know him, but I've heard enough to know that. And he was suffering severe depression the last number of months. I'm not God. I don't know how God looks at all that. I'm not going to go into that details. But I guess my mind kept coming back to this article as I was going through this week, If We Had Revival. So I guess the message this morning is somewhat geared towards that, maybe not completely, but thinking of where we're at this morning in our Christian lives. A couple things here in the opening. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, the Bible tells us we are new creatures, or a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are transformed into His likeness. We now have new goals. We now have new ideas. We have a complete new way of life. The way we're living should be completely opposite. I remember Lorne Yoder, missionary in Mexico, when he was here and sharing how he presented it to the natives there. When he talked about this new life, he said it's like you're traveling in one direction and you're walking along and you just completely do a 180 and you turn around and you're going in a different direction now. The things that you were partaking of, the things you were doing now, you're not controlled by them. You're not interested in them anymore. You're going in a new direction. That's the new life that we have in Christ. We are now called to walk as children of light, the true light, Jesus Himself. Sometimes I wonder, and I was again thinking of this week, what does God really think of those of us as His children, those of us who call Him our Father? When we turn to the world for advice on how to live, when we turn to the world for advice on how to raise our families, how to run our businesses, when we turn to the world on how to dress, how to conduct our lives, instead of turning to the Word of God for instructions and learning from those that have went on before. Satan would love for nothing more than to pull our focus and attention away from God. He wants us to focus on the world and all the filth that it has to offer. So verse here in the opening, I want to read John 10:10. It says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, I guess I'm becoming more and more aware of that thought of Jesus giving us life and having life more abundantly. You know, yeah, there probably could be a couple messages in that, but I'll let that for maybe later. But that abundant life, what is all involved in abundant life? Does abundant life mean everything's going to be happy-go-lucky, everything's going to be peaceful, everything's going to be joy? Well, I don't think so, because, yeah, there is a lot of joy in serving the Lord, but we also face a lot of trials, we face a lot of temptations, we face a lot of adversities. But a question for us to think about maybe as we're going on into the message. Do you have that abundant life? Or is Satan stealing our peace and our joy and getting us to look to the world? Another question to think about on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the highest, where would you say your level of commitment and love for God is? Are we okay if it's 4 or 5? Are we okay if it's 2 or 3? Well, yeah, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. Yeah, I love the Lord. I appreciate that He died on the cross. Are we up there striving for a 10 where we're just completely dedicated to serving the Lord and giving God all the honor and the glory and the praise? Titled the message this morning, Sold Out for Jesus Christ. The text this morning, if you will turn with me at this time, is 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him. Let me start that verse 13 over. There was a spider crawling across the pulpit here. I looked down to smush him, but sorry. I'll just start over at verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Be a couple different parts to the message here again this morning, but the first part is love for the world versus a love for God. You know, in the first couple verses here, we see John saying to all believers, regardless of what stage of spiritual development they are in, you know, regardless of where they're at, he's saying, I write unto you, little children, I write unto you, fathers, I write unto you, young men, I write unto you. Yeah, he's pretty much addressing everybody that would proclaim the name of Christ. I believe the text we have here this morning is filled with encouragement, not necessarily just exhortation, but it's more of a comforting command to those of us that are believers, of wanting us to stand for truth, wanting us to do what is right. You know, I believe another thing that he is encouraging us to do here is to recognize our need to remain close to the Father, to recognize our need to have a good, intimate relationship with our Father, and to live and to do what is good and right. You know, sometimes doing what is right isn't always easy. I thought about that as I was studying for a little bit. My mind was drawn to a verse in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, we often use that verse or think of that verse of doing something, a task that we don't feel necessarily comfortable with, or maybe doing something that is real a little hard. But I believe we can use that verse for all of the Christian life. I'm going to have to turn to it again now. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, can we do all things that God wants us to do? Can we remain faithful? And if we can't remain faithful, or if we don't remain faithful, why don't we remain faithful? Is it because God wasn't faithful, or is it because we didn't keep our relationship right with God himself? We'll maybe talk a little bit about more of that later. Do we really believe this morning that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? You know, we talked a little bit about it in Sunday school. We face various temptation. We face various trials. We face various hardships. But I wonder sometimes if I could be faithful if a man put a gun to my head and said, if you don't renounce God, I'm going to shoot you, or I'm going to do awful things to your family, your wife and your family. But I believe that God would give me the strength in those moments, the same strength that he gives us to remain faithful in some of the hard trials we maybe face today, if we would ever face that. And I believe that because we know that God cares about us and loves us. I'm not going to look at a lot there in verses 12 through 14, we ain't going to talk a lot about it there, but there's two things. You know, we're all on different levels of spiritual maturity, whether we just accepted the Lord as our Savior, whether we've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50 plus years, whatever the situation is. But there's two phrases that I want to look about in two different verses that I want to think about. Regardless of where we are at in life, it's there at the end of verse 13, and then at the end of verse 14, it says, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then in verse 14, the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. If we have claimed the name of Christ, the same power I believe that Jesus had when he rose from the grave is that same power that we have living within us that has overcome the wicked one. That same power that is living and working within us is the same power that is referring to here. Moving on a little bit, I want to look at verse 15 there now. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we think about that a little bit. Christian fellowship and a love for the world are not compatible with one another because of the moral pollution of sin that we see in the world. You know, we see so much concern around us today with the pollution of our environment, and I'm not saying that's all bad. I think they've taken some of that to a greater extent or a farther degree than they need to. But I believe if we as Christians had as much concern for the pollution of the world into our spiritual lives as some people have with the pollution for our environment, we would go a long ways in keeping ourselves pure and unspotted from the world. You know, the world is trying to push the moral pollution into our society, into our homes, into our churches, if you please. You know, I forget what it is anymore. It just came to mind again, the law that California is either working at passing or have already passed, that if any book or any literature that it speaks out against homosexuality won't be able to be sold. And it's probably, if it gets passed, it could end up being even the Bible. They could, I would hope it don't, but there is that remote possibility. So this whole gay agenda is just shoving. And other sins in the world is just shoving against what is morally right and good. You know, are we concerned and appalled by that? Or do we just accept it as the sign of our time and slowly move on? Thinking about, Chris, certain animals, thinking just a little bit, certain animals thrive in their own habitat. You know, you couldn't bring a tiger from Africa and put him in Alaska and expect him to live very long. It just wouldn't work. You couldn't take a fish and put him in a box and expect him to live. He'd be dead very long. Vice versa, you couldn't put another animal that can't live in water in the water and they would drown. We all know that. But you know, it's the same for us today. Christians are not to love the world Because the world is not a part of God. The world is not a part of who God is. Love for the world cannot reconcile with a love for God. A couple verses thinking about that. Matthew 6:24, it says, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And then James 4:4 kind of speaks a little more along the same line. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." It's very sobering and very straightforward verses. We don't need a lot to talk about to understand and explain what they mean. It's a couple little excerpts from the that article I had read. If we had revival, I'll read. I think there's three different ones throughout the course of the message here this morning. But the first one I'll jump into and say here talks about it. If you haven't read the article, I would encourage you, if you can, to find it and read it. It's very, very encouraging. Very, not just encouraging, but very makes you stop and think. But it says if revival were going on, there'd be a recovery of modest dress. Christians would be different in the appearance and they set standard for our sex-crazy generation. I know that they say it is not a matter of what you wear, but rather the state of the heart. But the world does not see your heart. It sees your clothes, and it sees you. I don't expect many amens, and this here is again his quote, "I don't expect many amens from that part of the sermon. There is no evidence of freakishness in the appearance of Jesus. He set no weird standards in elaborate clothes or haircuts. If revival is going on, Christians would attract no special attention either way. But most certainly, they would be clean and neat and look their best for the glory of God." Just something to think about. You know, I thought a little bit about, and I was talking earlier, you know, with someone a while back. I don't remember who exactly. But thinking about what was stated there, I believe some of the things we see happening with the dress in America is very much against, I know what we see in the dress in America is very much against the will of God, and I think some of the dress we see coming into the churches is against the will of God. You know, the shorter skirts, the low-necked dresses, whatever you might say, and I'm becoming more and more convinced that if women, well, let me back up, I'll share a story. I know of a couple that I didn't know was having struggles at this point in their lives, but this was many years ago, probably 12, 14, 15 years ago. I heard the wife make the statement, "Is it wrong for me to dress attractively out in public so my husband turns to look at me?" And I wasn't quite sure what all she was meaning by that, but as time went on, she was dressing more and more provocatively, more and more, however, whatever word you want to use, very, very immodest. And it was only about two or three years after that her husband fell morally in a very, very bad way. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, if she would have been willing to follow the example of dressing modestly, would have her husband ever fell morally himself? I don't know that, but there maybe was some other things going on. But going back to what I was going to say earlier, I'm becoming more and more convinced that a lady that dresses immodestly, and yes, I'm not taking away from us Christian men need to have things in place that we guard ourselves against the dress of the world, because we come in contact with it everywhere we go, it seems, anymore. But if for a Christian lady, if she's dressing provocatively and causes a man to fall, I believe I'm becoming more and more convinced that that lady is going to be held just as responsible for making a man fall as the man that fell. It's just, if a woman is dressing immodestly and doing things that are enticing other men, and yes, us Christian men need to guard ourselves against that. I'm not downplaying that. But what about the unchristian men that we come in contact with, that their heads are turning and looking and doing things that shouldn't be done? Where is it coming from? That type of thing. What is its purpose? The Bible says that our beauty should be coming from within, that our life with Christ, the beauty from that should be coming from within. The world's standard is wanting the beauty to look at what's on the outside. The end of verse 15 there again, it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love the world and God at the same time. Part two we want to look at is reject what the world has to offer. Verse 16 kind of brings out and lays out different things. For all of this is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We see in this verse part of what the world has to offer. Satan tries to entice us. The lust of the flesh includes anything that appeals to man's fallen nature. Sensual and impure desires that seek after self-gratification. Speaking of the flesh here is not referring to our physical body, but it's more referring to the sin nature of man. Lust and pride will lead to a whole host of sins and will pull you away from God. I've heard it said before that our eyes are the gateway to our mind. You know, what we sometimes get, many times what we see dictates what we are thinking about or what we are dwelling on. Not always, but a large portion of the time. We need to draw a line in the sand of what is right and what is proper and what is good and make a covenant with God for that. I've said this before, but I remember Brother J. Mark at his son Travis's wedding. He made the statement to Travis. He said, Travis, you're going to have to ask God to help you and make a covenant with God with your eyes, that God would guard your eyes. He said, you're going to see things that aren't right. You're going to see things that aren't good. You're going to see things that would be detrimental to your relationship. But if you ask God and make a covenant with God with your eyes, I believe that in the heat of the moment, this is what J. Mark, in a nutshell, what I remember he said, maybe not the exact words, but if you do that, I believe that God will give you what you need in the heat of the moment to turn from what is wrong and what is not good. And I often think of that in relationship to Joseph in his life when he was enticed by Potiphar's wife and he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, all of us are going to face things that aren't good and aren't right. If we make covenants with God like that, when the appeals and the temptations and Satan himself tries to come and put things in front of us, it's in that heat of that moment that we'll be able to use that to stand for what is good or what is right. The lust of the eyes pressures us to think as the world thinks. Satan wants us to see things in the view of the world rather than in the eyes of God. Verse in Psalm 119:37 says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. It's kind of along that same idea of making a covenant with God. Here we see the psalmist David, or I think it was David that wrote this, not quite sure without studying that there in Psalm 119. But turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. Someone else once said, our eyes can get us into a lot of trouble. We've got to ask God to help us guard our eyes. The pride of life speaks of vainglory, boastful arrogance and pride, looking for honor, titles, or position, wanting people to notice us, wanting people wanting people to make you feel good instead of looking to God. Adam Clark said this about in verse 16. He says, none of these things mentioned in verse 16 comes from or leads us to God. They are of this world. There they begin and there they end. As we think about the life of a Christian, what really does the world have to offer us that'll benefit us for the life for as a Christian or for the work of God? Do they have anything to offer us that'll benefit us in our walk with God? I think if we were honest, we could probably, most of us could say no. We are called, as we said earlier, to walk in newness of life. We are called to walk as Jesus walked, of giving up of himself, of being willing to be obedient to his Father. A couple verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22 says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Are we willing to do that this morning? Are we willing to hold fast to that that we know is good and right? Are we willing to abstain from all appearance of evil? Another short excerpt or clip out of this article, If We Had Revival. He said it like this: there was a day when preachers like Sam Jones and Billy Sundays fought the liquor business. Today, even religious leaders sometimes have a good word for a cocktail. And Peter's advice to Timothy about drinking a little wine for the stomach's sake is one of the most overworked verses known in the New Testament. I always thought that the cause of alcoholism was alcohol. And I think that makes sense. Now we're trying to mop up the floors while leaving the faucet running, or trying to sweep out all the cobwebs, but never being willing to touch the spider. Think about that a little bit. Are we trying to overcome sin without really looking and addressing what sin really is? Another quote, and this isn't by Vance Havner, I'm not sure who had put this one out. It says, doing the will of God is a joy for those living in the love of God and for those that are willing to follow His Spirit's leading. If we walk away from our first love, we will find it difficult to obey the Father's will. You know, thinking of that first love, when we first became a Christian, you know, it was new, it was vibrant, it was exciting, it was alive, But as the pressures of life come along 20, 30, 40 years from now, maybe you face something you never thought you would face. Maybe you had a relationship conflict that you never thought you would face. Maybe there was something in your own family. Maybe your children. Maybe is your first love for the Lord still as alive and vibrant? And I would suggest to us this morning, the only way that it can be is if we continue to cultivate a good and right relationship with the Lord every day of our lives. As Christians, as sons and daughters of God, we must always remember that outside of Christ, we are nothing. One of my prayers I often pray, or kind of as the end of my prayer, is, Lord, help us to continue to remember to focus on You and to remember that we are nothing without You. It's just one of my prayers that I pray almost every, or end my prayer on a lot of the times I pray. And I think that's good to acknowledge that outside of Christ, we are nothing within, in and of ourselves. It's all about Jesus and what He has done and is continuing to do. Our work that we are doing is not, you know, you think about it. Yeah, if it's Billy Graham, will probably be remembered for many, many generations, and maybe some other dynamic speakers. But most of us, if the world still stands 150 years from now, you're probably going to have to pick up a family book to even remember who you are. But so, I guess what I'm saying, we're not really as important as what Satan tries to get us to think sometimes. Our life should be about honoring and glorifying Christ and passing on that to the next generation, for them to pass to the next generation, so that three or four generations from now, when they don't really remember you or who you even really were, they still are passing on the love for Jesus Christ. Remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus: I must decrease so He can increase. Those that were looking to Him, he was saying, I'm going to have to back up so that the real Savior can be glorified. More of Him and less of me. But instead of that, today we see many people that are proud and boastful of, look what I can do, or look what I have done, instead of saying, look what Jesus can do and has done. Part three we want to look at yet is, this world will pass away. The world has nothing of lasting value. It says that there in verse 17, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, that he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. The world is not permanent. It is not our home. 1 Peter 2:11, another verse here, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. We see two things in this verse. The first one is that we are strangers and pilgrims. What is a stranger and pilgrim? Someone that's not to get wrapped up in the affairs and the things of this world. And the second thing we see there in that verse that I read in 1 Peter 2:11, that we are to abstain from the things of this world that will draw us away from Jesus. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. another illustration. It says, a worldly person lives for the pleasure of the flesh, but a dedicated Christian lives for the joys of obeying God. A worldly person lives for what he can see, but a Christian lives by faith for the unseen realities of God. A worldly-minded person lives for the pride of life, but a Christian does the will of God, seeks God's approval. Another quote said it like this: modern, easygoing Christianity is unwilling to follow the truth or obey the commands of Jesus. Someone once said, when we are in love with the things of this world, our lives are out of tune with the things of God. Think about that for a moment. When we are in love with the things of this world, our lives are out of tune with the things of God. You know, we see so many people around us today trying to ride the fence, wanting the blessing of God, but also the pleasures of the world, not wanting to be totally sold out for the cause of Christ and the church, always looking for the negative instead of the positive, always looking for something to pick out instead of building up. They're not totally rejecting Jesus, but they don't wholeheartedly or wholly accept him either. Another illustration, and this one came from, this wasn't out of this article, but it was another one of the quotes from Vance Havner. It says, we have suffered, the church has suffered from the preaching of cheap grace. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. People will take anything that is free, but they are not interested in discipleship. They want to take Christ as their Savior, but they don't truly want him as Lord. Where are we at this morning? They want the love of God for all they have heard that he has done for them, but they also want to continue to indulge in the things of the world. One more quote out of this article, or a little clip out of this article from Vance Havner. He said, I'm more afraid of a false revival today than I am of no revival. We are in great danger of one that looks, let me start that over, I'm getting mixed up. I am more afraid of a false revival today than I am of no revival. We are more in danger of one that's going to look so much like the real thing that a lot of good people will be fooled. The devil is a great imitator. He does more harm as an angel of light than he ever did as a roaring lion. You know, remember that. If you forget anything else I said, when you're facing different things in life, we often think of Satan being a roaring lion, and he is and can be, but here he's saying he does more harm as an angel of light than he ever did as a roaring lion. You know, and we see that today. We see that whole thought of that quote that I read about cheap grace and wanting to be free in Christ, wanting, you know, come as you are, do as you please, just say you love the Lord. You know, that's all part of that whole agenda of cheap grace. But the Bible says, if you will follow me, if you will take up my cross and follow me, then you are my disciple indeed. Another quote, and this is just another one I found. It says, if we invest our lives in eternity in the things of God, they will endure forever. The man who does the will of God lives forever. Then he used a little example of the way many people live today. It says, a man walked up to a vending machine, put a coin in, and pressed a button labeled coffee, double cream, and sugar. No cup appeared, but the nozzle went into action, sending forth the coffee, the cream, and the sugar. After the proper amounts had gone down the drain, the machine turned off. The man said, well, that's real automation. This thing even drinks it for you. But that's how some people want their Christianity to be today. In their faith, they want to make a deposit, they want to put some money in and let the rest take care of itself automatically. There is no such thing as automated prayers, devotion, or worship in song or service. The religion of Jesus requires personal discipline and obedience in all of life. So where are we at this morning in our walk with God? Are you serving the Lord? Are you giving your best to the Lord? Are we staying away from the things of the world? Are we dedicated and surrendered to giving all to God? You know, there was another article I read. It's titled, "Are You Blowing Bubbles or Are You a Blessing?" Think of that. It was talking about your Christian life. Are you just going around blowing bubbles, you know, happy-go-lucky, happy, everything that comes just the way it is? Or are we being a blessing? Are we serving the Lord in sincerity and truth? Do others see us that we love the Lord? Are we keeping ourselves pure and unspotted from the world? Or have you allowed the things of the world to slowly filter into your life? You know, as we think about some of this, you know, a lot of this that we think about this morning is serious, not just for us, not just for where we are at, where we are headed in life, but also for our children and the future generations, the church in general. You know, are we not just telling the way? Are we showing them the way? Are we being willing to be examples? Are we being willing to stand out from status quo and stand up for what is right and what is good and what is truth? Are we willing to prove, as we've seen in them verses, that we really have overcome the wicked one? That's not a once and done thing. It's a continual. When I say not a once and done thing, it's not that we'll never be bothered by the wicked one once we have accepted Christ as our Savior. But we can continue to be faithful. We can continue, you know. I thought about this too, and I forgot to share it earlier. I was at a viewing of this week. It was a man that's done my hoof trimming for many, many years, probably 20 plus years, and his wife died from the results. She was having a heart valve replaced, and Dan Martin from Newville, maybe some of you know or heard of him. His wife, she was 65, she was having a heart valve replaced, and surgery went well. They were in the middle of closing her up when she had a heart attack. And result from that, she got a blood clot, and I went to her viewing, and as we left, I was thinking, you know, what for legacy are we really leaving behind? You know, do we want to be known as someone that stood for truth and fell away in the later days and turned to an alternative lifestyle, as the one man I talked about? Do we want to be remembered? You know, I'm thinking it would be hard to say, yeah, my dad committed suicide, or my grandpa committed suicide, or my dad left the faith and is now living a gay lifestyle, living with another man, you know. Not only our own, some of the things was going through my mind as I was preparing the message too, not only our own consequences for our own life, what are we leaving behind? What do we want to be remembered for? Not only what do we want to be remembered for, but what for legacy are we passing on to the next generation? It's just a lot that we could continue to think about and talk about, but I'll just leave it with that. Are we continuing to serve the Lord? Do we have revival going on in our hearts, in our homes, and in our churches? Are we truly on fire for the Lord, and are we standing for truth? With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.